Praise God for what he is doing. Make sure I'm on here. Yep, we're good. Well, I think we need to go ahead and just have the invitation. All right, so you guys come on back up. And that was awesome. Man, that was fantastic. Fun to sing about what we believe and saying that we believe in life eternal. We believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints communion, all right? That's what we did on Easter Sunday. We celebrated the fellowship of being together finally for the first time in years and also breaking bread together and observing the Lord's Supper, man. Communion is not just little tins with cups and wafers and juice in there. Communion is what we do with God the Father day in and day out, and communion with one another. That's so, so, so important. And then, man, we believe in the church, but not just any old church. We believe in the Holy Church. And I know that may be like a little different. Like, are we singing about Catholicism?
I believe in Catholic.
No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that we believe that the gathered body of Christ is supposed to be holy and pure before God. We can't do that on our own. We need Jesus. That's why we started with, I believe in Jesus, all right? We didn't start with, I believe in us. And our belief, all right, plus our actual practice and how we live in and out every day equals what our actual belief is. And I know sometimes we sing things like that. Well, what does it matter what we believe? It matters very much what we believe, because what we believe informs what we do and communicates to the rest of the world who we are and whose we are. So if you're new today, or if you're just now joining us for the first time, we've been in the book of Acts. My name is Derek Futrell. I'm one of the pastors here at Parkway. I preach majority of the time, but I am thankful that every one of the pastors that serve here, and even some of the pastoral leadership team, some of the elders in this church as well, are perfectly capable of exegeting God's word on a week in, week out basis. So it was refreshing for me last week to go be with Parkway Church North Chesterfield and get a chance to be with a church that right before they were celebrating 1 year anniversary, Pastor Mac and them are celebrating today. It was good to see some people that we hadn't seen in a year, or I'd been with them one time before, but it was, man, good to see how God had been adding to their number and what God is doing there. Good to see Sam Taylor leading in worship. He's doing such a great job there. So I know some of those brothers and sisters we miss seeing here at Mosley, but that's the body of Christ doing what the body of Christ is supposed to do. We're supposed to be launching one another out, all right? There's this idea of gathering and sending, and so we're supposed to be ascending people. So as painful it is to let go to people that we love, is as joyful it is to see people added to their number and to see what God is doing there. So they're doing well, and they extend their greetings to you. Pastor Mac wanted me to thank you for your continued prayer for what's going there off of Arch Road right near the Arboretum in Northern Chesterfield. But again, if you're new today, or if you've just now been joining us recently, we're in the book of Acts. And so if you're able, stand in honor of reading God's word. We're going to be at the end of Acts chapter 18. Pastor Joe did an awesome job. I drove over here last week, got here for the 11 o'clock service, and it was refreshing to sit and listen and hear the word of God proclaimed. And I'm going to pick up right in that last part that he talked about, because I think that helps us understand 19 and what God is doing here through the Apostle Paul. As we talk about today, saving faith, what it means to actually have saving faith. We just sung about it. Let's read about it. So Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24, it says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to where? Ephesus. I know that's a different word. Normally the answers are God and Jesus. You're going to be okay. All right. So he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So this guy was smart, all right? He knew the scriptures. And he wasn't just smart, but he was fervent in spirit. This guy sounds a lot like Lydia. Remember we covered, or we encountered her back in, right in the beginning part, I think Acts chapter 14 is when we met Lydia. It says she was a worshiper of God, and she was also a seller of purple. Apollos sounds a lot like her, but he wasn't saved. Look, it says, being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though... don't miss this. He knew only the baptism of who? John. His faith was incomplete. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I am so thankful for followers of Jesus who are willing to humbly and kindly point out error and give completion to things that might be incomplete. I'm thankful for the men and women of God who've done that in my life, who've said, hey, Derek, I think you might be missing something here. And it's not offensive to be told that you're incomplete. It's not. All right. It's actually more offensive to not to leave someone in their lostness. All right. And I'm thankful that it's Priscilla and Aquila who are now second generation believers from Paul and now passing that on to Apollos. Look at verse 27. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So he heard the word more accurately and he wanted to go tell other people. And so when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. This guy had the gospel now, and he was sharing the gospel now. That's one of the marks of knowing that you know Jesus, is that you're willing to talk about him. Acts chapter 19, verse 1, and it happened that while Apollos was now at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to where? All right, that was weaker than the first time. Come on, I mean, it's the same answer, all right? And he came to where? Ephesus, thank you. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. Now, in my reading of God's word, because this follows Apollos, he had been sitting there teaching about accurately things about Jesus, but he hadn't been baptized in the name of Jesus yet. And then he came to know Christ, then he left. I think these are some of the people who maybe had been discipled by Apollos who didn't have the complete understanding of who Christ was. Look at verse 4. And Paul said, verse 3, and he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were now baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, just like we just saw. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. And by the way, this is so encouraging as a preacher, because if Paul, being one of the greatest preachers who's ever lived, preached for 3 months and people continued in their stubborn and unbelief, then I don't feel so bad, all right? Sometimes when people hear me and they leave confused or stubborn or whatnot in their unbelief, because I'm not even in like the same class as Paul. I don't even know that I go to the same school, all right? So Paul withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily now in the hall of Tyrannus. So he was in a primarily Jewish center teaching and preaching. He leaves there and he goes to a primary Gentile center teaching and preaching. This continued for how long? 2 years. So that all the residents of Asia, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles. That's everybody. Let's pray. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You are my rock and my redeemer. I know in a few moments, 10:02 alarms are going to go off. So God, we'll go ahead and pray now. Father, thank you that the harvest is plentiful and the labors are few. And so God of the harvest, help us to send laborers to your harvest field. We love you. Help us to plant churches, send missionaries, and lead people to faith in Jesus by having gospel conversations that lead to an invitation to saving faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you would. I want to simply point out here what we've really already seen in Apollos and these 12 brothers that now came to faith in Christ is this, an incomplete faith. There it is. Praise the Lord. 10:02. All right, an incomplete faith is not a saving faith, all right? An incomplete faith, even if it's fervent, all right, even if it's zealous, just like Apollos was, it's still not a saving faith. Just like betrothal, all right, getting engaged is not a completed marriage. Like my wife and I have been married over 20 years. It's been awesome. It's been wonderful. It would be weird if you walked up to Melissa and go, what's it like to be married to Derek? She goes, I don't know. We're just engaged. That would be strange, right? And that's what it's like to have an incomplete faith. Jesus is standing at the altar ready to marry us. He's ready to receive us into his kingdom. And we're walking around going, man, I can't wait to be engaged. I mean, I can't wait to get married to him. I can't wait. No, man, Jesus freely offers the goods. Two important questions are here at the beginning of the book of Acts, or the beginning of Acts chapter 19, to know if you have saving faith. All right, two really important questions. First one Paul asks is this: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Like one of the marks of saving faith is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul wanted to know who these religious men were following. And even though John was a good man, called by God, Paul wanted to make sure they were following the right, righteous man. And the indicator is the Holy Spirit. It's an important question because the witness of the Holy Spirit is the one indispensable proof that a person is truly born again. You receive the Holy Spirit. I want to make sure that there's not confusion. My goal today is to not try to make people who are Christians think that they're not Christians. That's not my goal. My goal for you is for you to either celebrate your saving faith as you listen to this today, or if you've never truly received the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you were baptized into something else, that you would truly come to faith in Jesus Christ today. You receive the Holy Spirit the moment you trust and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. All right, and in Ephesus right now, that's what's happening. That's why Paul encounters, he goes, this is weird. You guys are talking about Jesus, but you've never received the Holy Spirit. And so you're like, well, then if they were saved, why did they need the Holy Spirit? Well, they weren't. That's why they needed the Holy Spirit, okay? And you say, well, are there clarifying things for us? Well, yes, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. It's called Ephesians, and he actually outlines exactly what I'm talking about. So go to Ephesians chapter 1, keep your finger in Acts chapter 19, and go to Ephesians chapter 1, and watch how Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He's like, this is normative. This is how people come to faith in Christ. Verse 13, in Jesus, in him also, you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, meaning you surrendered your heart to God, all right? Belief is not just a mental acknowledgement. It is a surrendering to the lordship of Christ, saying, you get to be boss. I'm not boss in my life. That's what Sam just did when he went into the water. I mean, he had been saved before, but he gave testimony that he had said, God, you're my boss. I'm willing to get into water and be buried in front of all these people and raised to walk in newness of life. When you are sealed, believed in him, the Bible says you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, praise be to God, who is now the guarantee of our inheritance until we require possession of it. When does that happen? When you die and you stand before God and you're in his presence as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's when you acquire the possession of the Holy, of the guarantee that the Holy Spirit has given you to the praise of his glory. Paul is asking this question back in Acts chapter 19. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Because what he encounters is not consistent with how people come to faith in Jesus Christ and how people normally walk with faith in Jesus Christ. Because Paul had met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He had been blinded. Ananias came and laid hands on him. Scales fell from his eyes. He was saved. Immediately he received the Holy Spirit, and immediately he was baptized. Peter had given the instructions at Pentecost. Remember, we were going through Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached, 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus, and he said, repent, believe, and be what? Come on, y'all help me out now, right? And be what? Baptized. So what's the difference here? What's going on? Why is this happening? Because God is establishing his work in Ephesus. They had said earlier, no, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. So what does this mean for us? Here's the question I want to ask all of us. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? And you may have the same question I do. Then how do you know if the Holy Spirit is in you? How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? Well, there's seven kind of marks of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that Scripture gives us. And I want to just skip through a few verses in Scripture where Jesus made it abundantly clear. This is the Spirit's work. This is what he does. First thing, how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? I am regularly convicted of my sin. All right, John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus is about to be crucified. He's having a big meal with all of his followers, and this is what he says. He says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And the helper was the name of the Holy Spirit, helper, comforter. He says, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, don't miss this, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? You are regularly convicted of your sin. Regularly convicted of your sin does not mean once a year. It doesn't. Regularly being convicted of sin does not mean every time we take the supper and you go, God, have I sinned lately? No, no, no. Regular conviction of the sin in your life means like, I'll be honest with you, I think it means daily. Daily, we should be convicted of our sin. Now, do we walk around like, oh, I'm a terrible man? No, no, no. We just go, man, I know my desires don't match God's desires for me. That's sin. I'm regularly convicted of my sin. Secondly, I am actually comforted in times of trouble. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all, don't miss this, comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. What do we comfort them with? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we also share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Have you ever talked to somebody and tried to encourage someone who refused to be comforted? You know what I'm talking about? Like you're like, man, I've got this word from God, or I've read something in Scripture, and I want to give it to you because I know what you're walking through. And you go and share, and they're almost obstinate. Like, no, I don't want to be comforted. I just want to stay in my stank. You know what I'm talking about? If we have the Holy Spirit actually comforts us. How do I know that? Because that's his name. His name is Helper Comforter. He is the Helper Comforter. So how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? Am I regularly convicted of sin? And am I actually comforted? Like in this last year, have you had any comfort at all? Even in all the discomfort, even in all the craziness, even in all the political turmoil, even in all the being told that you're something that you didn't even know that you were, right? Are you actually comforted? That's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Third thing, I have peace with God and man. Colossians 1:20, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is Jesus. And through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth. That means you are reconciled to God through Jesus, all right, in heaven, and you are reconciled to one another on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? You're regularly convicted of sin. You actually are comforted during times of trouble, and you have peace with God and man. Does that mean you don't ever have disagreements? No. Does that mean you're never at odds with someone? No, that doesn't mean you're never at odds with someone. But it means that you, because God has given you peace, you work everything, as Paul writes, by all possible means to be at peace with one another. Fourth thing, I believe God and his word. Romans 10:17 says this, so faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? You believe God and his word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as words of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. One of the things that when students especially, please listen to me, 19, 18, 17, as you transition from high school to college, you need to understand that like 90% of liberal arts education is going to try to convince you that this is not the word of God. They're gonna cherry pick all day things that they can find to try to convince you that this is not the word of God. And what you have to fight against that is, yes, apologetics and intellect, but folks, you have the Holy Spirit of God. You need not be afraid. You stand on the truth and you take it and you understand that your presence there will help lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Don't let them fool you. Don't let them say, oh, well, the word of God is like this, so you don't need to believe in the word of God anymore. There are too many students that I know who have isolated themselves from God's people and isolated themselves from God's word to the point that they've actually convinced themselves that God's word is no longer true. Folks, how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? You believe God and his word. And when you believe it, you actually obey it. Now, obedience, this is the sticking point. This is where things get hard, okay? We actually believe and actually obey God and his word. James 1:22 says it this way, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is why the world finds Christianity absolutely absurd sometimes, because we walk around singing things like, I believe, but we live like pagans. Our lives are no different than the lives of the world. We're perfectly content living with someone before we get married because we've got to make sure this works first. But that's not what God said in his word. Now, when I say things like that, people go, oh, those pastor people, church people, they're just being judgmental. We're not being judgmental. I'm just pleading with you, obey his word. Why? Because it's so much better when we do, right? God made it that way. He designed it that way. I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm trying to be loving, to beg with you, to plead with you. Man, do it his way. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? You want to obey his word. You believe God and his word. You want to obey God and his word. 1 John 2:17 says this, and this world is passing away along with its desires. But look at this. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Wow. So not only do we obey his word, but here's the biggest way we obey his word. We love God and we love people. One of the things I love about Joe Tanner is I don't go a day without hearing him say something like this. Well, we just got to love God and love people. Just got to love God, got to love people. It's like part of his like ethos. I love that guy. I love God and I love people. 1 John 3:16-18 says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but love in deed and in truth. Loving God and loving people is just a summary of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments talk about our love for God. The next six talk about our love for one another. All right, and if you need some specifics on sin, go look at the last six Ten Commandments. We don't lie, we don't cheat, and we don't want to be with people who do, right? We don't look at our neighbor's wife or our neighbor's stuff and covet those things. All right, those are things, that's practical application of loving God and loving people. And then the last thing, seventh, is this. I walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. 1 John 1:5, it says, this is the message, verse 5, that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie, we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, I can't help but think about DC Talk right now. I want to be in the light, right? As you are in the light. I know some of you don't know who DC Talk is. That's Toby Mac Young, all right? Like Toby Mac, like not in his 60s. All right, anyway, so I think he's like late 50s, but it's just always funny. I'm like, if you go watch the guy like perform in person now, he doesn't move as much as he did 10 years ago. Anyway, so if we walk in the light as he is in the light, it's just mean, I'm sorry, that's not kind. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth just isn't in us. But verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, we're going to see this at the end of this text when we get to it in Acts 19. If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we haven't sinned, man, we are liars. We make him a liar and his word is not in us. I know we've spent some time here, but I think this is a really important subject and a really important question to answer. Do you have the Holy Spirit? we've laid out seven things to go. If you're missing like three or four out of these regularly, like you don't even care about them, I would dare say you are not a follower of Jesus. And that's not me talking, that's just me looking at scripture, all right? Do you have the Holy Spirit? And if you don't, all you have to do is surrender to Christ. Like all you gotta do is just say, God, I believe in you. I believe what Jesus did for me and I surrender my life to him. John 3, Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was one of those guys similar to Apollos. He knew the word and he was meeting Jesus for the first time and he was coming to saving faith. And listen to this conversation. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, this is John chapter 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus said, well, then how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? I love Nicodemus. He's thinking so practically. He's like, Jesus, I'm a lot bigger than my mama is now. I don't think it's going to work, all right? And Jesus answered, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born, listen to this, of spirit and of water, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He says, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. So first question you gotta settle, do you have the Holy Spirit? Second question you gotta settle is this, into what are you baptized? Into what then were you baptized? What baptism did you receive? It matters that we are baptized in the name of Jesus, not in the name of a preacher, not in the name of a grandmother, not in the name of a grandfather, not in the name of a friend, not in the name of I'm not going to do drugs anymore, not in the name of I'm not going to be a drunk anymore, or I'm going to give up alcohol, or I'm going to give up addiction, or I'm going to give up premarital, whatever it is. That's not what you're baptized into. You're baptized into the name of Jesus. John 3, John the Baptist. Remember we talked about the baptism of John? Even the baptism of I'm going to do things right and I'm not going to get it wrong ever. Folks, like when I read those seven things about the marks of the Holy Spirit, I was convicted about things in my life. I'm like, God, I know you're telling me this and I know my flesh wants to do this, but the Spirit says this. God, help me to be more obedient to the Spirit, but I'm not doubting my salvation. Because the very fact that I'm having that conversation with Jesus means I'm saved. Amen? All right, and so when we talk about this in John 3, this baptism of John, this baptism of repentance, just, we gotta read it. Verse 25, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. This is before John was beheaded, obviously. Verse 26, and they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, Jesus, that one who was across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he's now baptizing and everybody's going to him. And they're like, how do you feel about that, John? And John answered in verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. He's saying Jesus has his church. He's the bridegroom. Amen. The friend of the bridegroom, that's John, who stands and hears him, he rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Like when the bridegroom comes, he goes, woo! Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He has to increase, but I must decrease. John's baptism goes away, and it should, because all he did was usher into the kingdom of which we all live in now, and that's the baptism and repentance of Jesus Christ. Amen. The baptism of Jesus shows that I am a new creation. The old has died, the new has been raised to walk in the strength and the power of Jesus. Those men did not have the Holy Spirit within them, and that was proof that they had not been born again. They were baptized men trying to be religious. And the church is plagued with people who are trying to follow God in their own strength, and they see it as this impossible uphill battle because they're not following God in the power of Christ by the strength of the Holy Spirit. And listen, when we follow Christ, empowered by him in the strength of the Holy Spirit, man, I won't say it's easy, but it's a whole lot easier than trying to do it on our own. Amen? Your faith is incomplete if Christ is not in you. You cannot try to put on Christ like I put on this jacket. Your faith is saving faith only if Christ is in you. Best way I know how to illustrate it is like this. This is you, all right? You're a Tupperware container ready to be filled. Amen? Don't you like my little stick figure here? All right, that's you. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit of God, comes and lives and dwells inside of you. Nobody can take the Holy Spirit away. You can't lose the Holy Spirit, but you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, all right? You can take this off and let God fill you and fill you and fill you more, but you can't lose the capacity of the Holy Spirit. Can't lose it. And then once you're saved, here's the crazy part. Not only is the Holy Spirit in you, but the Bible says that you are in Jesus. So Jesus is in you and you're in Jesus. So now, where am I? I'm in Christ, baby. Woo, right? And Jesus is in me. What can get to me that God will not allow? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can get to me that God will not allow. Now, here's the even better part. Jesus and the Father are one. So that means that this thing is inside. I don't even want to dare put God in a box, all right? But imagine the size of the box that God is. And this is inside him. Ain't nobody coming to me except what God allows. Amen? So if I get cancer, fine. God allowed it. If I die, fine. God allowed it. All right? I'm serious. So stop mamby-pamby and saying, oh, God doesn't love me because I'm walking through. He loves you. He loves you. And he uses your pain and he uses the stuff that goes on in our life to be a display of his glory to a lost world that's dying and going to hell and thinks that the answer's in government. Or thinks that the answer is in some vaccine, or thinks that the answer is in something else other than Christ and his word. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus? If not, your faith is incomplete. The almost Christian is always trying his best. The saved Christian is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and there is clear evidence of the Spirit's work. Almost faith almost gets us to heaven. Almost faith almost gets us peace, but doesn't get us there. But there's another one. There's not just incomplete faith. There is also imitation faith. And we got to fly. Verse 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Don't miss this. Who was doing the miracles? God was. Paul wasn't, all right? God was doing the miracles through the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And I know, I see that, and I'm like, God, that'd really be cool. But to be honest with you, I think he didn't allow it because I don't think I'd be in a healthy state if he did, all right? But God is the one doing it. This wasn't sudden, but it was a long work of the word first in Paul. And also a long work of the word in Ephesus. Paul had been preaching in the synagogue for 3 months, and they'd been preaching in the hall of Tyrannus for 2 years. And then it says stuff like this was going on and happening. It's the word doing the work, and then God follows the word and the bold proclamation of the gospel with signs and wonders. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord. They saw what was going on, and they're like, we're going to try to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. That's what exorcists would do. They use a more powerful name to cast out a less powerful name. And so they'd walk around saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. 7 sons of a high Jewish priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them. And by the way, if an evil spirit ever answers you, it's typically not a good thing, all right? It's just not, all right? If they start talking to you, you need to pray, all right? Just pray, Jesus help, all right? So it says, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Second thing, imitation faith is not a saving faith. Imitation faith is nominal faith, meaning that it's just faith in name only. Like my mom and dad are Christians, so I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You're not. You're not a Christian because mom and dad are Christians. You're not a Christian because your friend group are Christians. You're a Christian because you bowed the knee and received Jesus Christ yourself. Saving faith or imitation faith is head knowledge, meaning that you know things about God, but do you really know Jesus? temporary faith is not saving faith. Like, man, I got this problem and I need God to come help me. And he comes and helps you. But then once you're done, you go live for yourself. That's not saving faith. The seven sons of Sceva and this Jewish priest were trying to do some of the same things that Paul was doing in God's strength, but they were trying to do it in their own. They were trying to do things without God and without Jesus. The seven sons of Sceva became known as the seven streakers of Sceva. Okay? Because they were trying to do things that God was doing, but they were doing it without God. Saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Paul knew Christ on a first-hand basis. The question for you and me is, do you and I know Jesus on a first-hand basis? Like, are we on a name-to-name version with God? Like, when we talk to him, do we know him and are we known completely by him? Last thing, as the team comes. Verse 17, this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. I bet it did. When seven guys get beat up by a man who's demon possessed and they run around naked and bleeding, the word gets out. You don't need social media for that, all right? And all this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Extolled just means highly praised. Like, people were like, man, he is God. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and they burned them in sight of all, and they counted the value of them, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's about 50,000 drachmas, your translation of God's word. Maybe it's one day's wage was one piece of silver or one drachma. So that's a lot of money. All right, I mean, it's just a lot of money. It's the equivalent of the salary of 150 men working 1 year. It's a lot of money. So verse 20 says, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So third thing, we said imitation faith is not saving faith. We said incomplete faith is not saving faith, but infecting faith is saving faith. Infecting faith is saving faith. Those who came to know Jesus realized they could not continue to practice their evil ways, their sorcery, their magic. The Lord was dealing with them. They were new. They'd been made new. And they knew that they were new. Like, as I watch my children grow, one of the things that's interesting is watching them begin to have interest in members of the opposite sex. That's just an interesting thing as a parent. I'm not trying to embarrass them. But what I do find is when one of them went on their first date, I found that they were much more interested in their car being clean than they had ever been before. You know, even things like shaking out the passenger side mat, you know, and those type things. Like, when you're like, well, I wonder why he's vacuuming his, why is he wearing that cologne like that, all right? A divine transaction has taken place when we've received Jesus Christ. We have what's called a new affection. We have a new affection. Those total value of all the books that was burned, those people didn't bother counting the cost anymore of what it was to follow Jesus, all right? They just repented and turned from their sin and followed Christ on his terms. How do I know if my faith is infectious? The name of Jesus is highly, highly praised in my life. I no longer continue to do the former things that I used to do. And I don't even count the cost anymore of what it means to follow Jesus. I just repent, turn from my sin, and follow Christ. Would you stand with me? Father God, we come before you today as people. God, many people in this room who are Christ followers, meaning that they've repented from their sin. God, they have turned from their ways. God, they have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and they've been saved and the Holy Spirit has come and lived in their bodies, never to leave again, to be with them permanently. But Father, as we've been talking today, as we've sung, Lord, we would be remiss if we did not give believers an opportunity to burn some books. Lord, to burn some things in their lives, God, that have been formerly things that once turn them away from you. God, there's some things that men and women need to get rid of in this room. They need to get rid of maybe a relationship that's pulling them away from a relationship with you. God, maybe they need to put away pornography. I know they need to, maybe. There's no maybe about it. God, maybe they need to put away some other things, Lord, some other books, Father, some other articles, some other social media people that they're following. Maybe there's a podcast that a believer today needs to stop listening to because it's not leading them to a deeper faith in Christ. Lord, I pray for believers today that they would just do business with you. But God, for anyone else who's here or anyone else who's listening, God, if they've never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Lord, there might even be someone who's gone to church for a long time. Might even be someone who's been watching this church from afar for a long time, and they've just been wrestling with you. They've tried to do things right in their own strength, but God, they can't do it in their own strength. They need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And in order to receive the Holy Spirit, they have to confess their sin. They have to confess that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for them. And they have to receive the gift of eternal life, God, that you freely offer. And then come and be baptized to give testimony of their faith. Lord, you're working. And Father, I pray that you would work in the hearts and minds of people today as we sing and respond to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.